Zechariah chapter 3 will be our text chapter today, and verses 12 and 13. I'm going to hitch on to what we started last Sunday morning or preached on last Sunday morning and return to the same topic again today. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 12. And we're going to read just two verses, 12 and 13, but please keep your Bible open. We'll be in the book of Isaiah. We'll be back to Jeremiah in a different chapter, chapter 8, and then we'll end up here back in chapter 3. So use your Bible today, and let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word to us. Verse 12 and 13, please join me on that 13th verse of Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah, the Lord is speaking to him now and says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." My dear Father, I thank you for your book this morning. I thank you for what it teaches us about you. I'm so thankful that you will heal our backslidings. Take us back, Lord, and love us freely, spontaneously. God, I pray that you'll help us to heed the message this morning. I want to be close to you. I certainly don't want to end 07 further away from you than I am now. God, I pray that you'll help our church as a whole to make this matter of being close to you a priority throughout this entire year. God, speak to our hearts. I can only preach to ears, but your Spirit has the ability, the power to work on every heart. God, please, that's our desire. Bless the song now and the message to follow. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Thank you. CD of Brother Mike Zachary from out in California, just piano music. It's called Prayer Time. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. Helps me when I have my prayer time. I like to put it in my car when I'm on the way to the college on Thursday, and that's the first song he plays on there. At the right time, at the best time, he came, and I'm reminded that I have the privilege of prayer because he came. Amen. I love that song. Great song for us this morning. I want to speak to you on closing the distance between me and God. Closing the distance between me and God. I talked last week about backsliding. The major problem concerning backsliding. What's the major problem concerning backsliding? Today I want to speak on the matter of closing the distance between me and God. My dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus at the right time, at the best time.
Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Truly, we don't want to remember that only during the Christmas season. We want to be reminded of that over and over again. We have all we have to enjoy spiritually because you came and you made it possible for us to have a relationship with your Father, with our God. Thank you today. Bless me, help me open my mind and the clarity of my speech. Help me with that. Help me know where to linger, where to move quickly, what point to emphasize, what point to touch on. I want to be a tool in your hands this morning, dear God. Speak to our hearts for the betterment of this church, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Verse number 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel. I gave the introductory remarks. I'm not going to repeat those in this week's message. I'm reminding you how Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and how that the northern kingdom went into captivity before the southern kingdom did, and so forth and so on. And we directed the message. The passage we read out of last week was more directed to the northern kingdom, as this is. God told Jeremiah, he said, you go and proclaim to backsliding Israel, and you say, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. Return, you come back, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. We emphasized last week, and one of the points of the message was that, you know, this idea that we can be away from God and it's okay with Him. Not true. Made it very clear last week from Hosea and from this passage, when we're away from Him, His love is constant. His love does not change. But friend, He's not pleased with it. He's not okay with it. You know, don't speak for God. Okay? Because He's not okay with that. If a woman's husband leaves her, she might have the spirituality and the grace of God to keep loving him, but she's not going to be pleased with him. Same vice versa if a woman leaves her husband. He might have grace enough to keep loving her and unchanging in his love toward her, but he's not going to be pleased with her. And for us to assume, oh, he loves us freely, unconditionally, it matters not if I'm closer or away, his love is unchanging. That's true to a point, but he's not happy. I don't know about you, but I want God. I need God to be happy with me. There's too much at stake, folks. I got a marriage to tend to. We've been married 27 years, isn't it? You never turn the corner. Are you hearing me? You never turn. You can't put that thing on autopilot. No. Why do people get divorced after 35 years of marriage? 40. Okay? I've got a marriage to tend to. I've still got four children under my roof, two married who now have offspring of their own and busy lives, and one going to move 9,800 miles away. You think I'm not concerned about God being happy with me? I can't afford to live away from Him. I need to be close, okay? He said, you return, I'll put my anger away. I won't keep my anger forever. Backsliding is a term only found in the Old Testament. There is a similar term used in the New Testament, and that is the word apostasy. Apostasy means a falling away. That's what apostasy means. Remember over there in John chapter 6, or maybe you're not familiar with it, but Jesus preached a pretty difficult message, and a lot of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. And he looked at the 12, and he asked them, will ye also go away? That's the word apostasy. Will you also apostatize? Will you also fall away? Will you leave me? That's what apostasy means. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said that the Antichrist will not be revealed until there is a falling away first. That's apostasy, a falling away. Falling away, apostasy is actually more severe than backsliding, but it is similar in that a person goes away from or departs from or abandons their faith in God. That's called apostasy. So they're similar in what it is, although apostasy is a little bit more severe. Backsliding, what is it? Backsliding is allowing distance between me and God because of sin. Allowing distance. Let me tell you something, friend. If there's a distance between me and God, it's usually not Him. It's almost always me. And why do you say usually? Because in the Old Testament, The Bible says that God did leave Hezekiah for a season to prove him, to test him. So God kind of hid himself away for a while when Hezekiah went through some pretty rough times there. And God did that just to see what was in Hezekiah's heart, to see if he would be faithful. Ushers, if you want to help the lady, show her where the nursery is, okay? We're glad they're here today, but they'll show you where to go, ma'am, with the baby. Or take it over there to the room. Thank you, Brother Tom. That'll be good. So backsliding is allowing distance between me and God because of sin. Now, the longer I stay in that condition, being away from God, the closer I am to complete apostasy. The longer I live in that backslidden condition, the closer I am. Listen, folks, no one ever jumps away from God into apostasy in one big leap. You know somebody who's abandoned their faith? You know somebody who's away from the Lord tonight, today? And I don't mean just a distance. I mean they're out. You know anybody like that? Sure you do. Been around church at all. I'm going to tell you something. They didn't jump in one major leap from where they were close to God into where they are today. You with me this morning? That doesn't happen. You don't take one giant leap into apostasy. There is always a gradual, slow sliding away. But remember, it's not just sliding away like some of you slid away from your spouse the other night at the ice rink. Boy, Jason Pixley, where are you, Jason? How'd that video turn out? Oh, you those of you that were skating last Sunday night, you might want to check with Pixley here. He might have some incriminating videotape of you on that ice rink. Amen. We're going to have a fun night, a funnies night. But anyway, some of you slid away from your spouse. You were skating with somebody. You slid away. There was no harm done. Just kind of drifted apart on the ice. But when we slide away from God, when it comes to backsliding, it's not just a slipping away without any consequences. When we backslide, there is a tear, there is a rip in our relationship with God. It's like being wounded, cut open. There is then the potential for what? Disease. If I cut my hand open, if I cut my leg open, there's the potential for disease, for germs, for infection to set in. And if I don't get it tended to, it eventually could create a situation that's terminal. That's what we're talking about here. Backsliding is that ripping, that tearing in my relationship with God that can allow disease, germs, and all kinds of infection in there. And if it's not tended to, if it's not healed, it can make me terminal, which is apostasy. That's what apostasy is. Being away from God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah 3 because we're coming back, although we'll be a couple other places before we get back there. But look at Isaiah chapter 1 this morning and look what he told through another prophet, the nation of Israel. Chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 4. I think we'll begin there. Chapter 1, verse number 4. Give you just a second to find it. I'm going to get right in. Look at here, verse number 4. Isaiah, protege of Jeremiah. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. Watch it. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. Do you see that? Well, God is okay with me. If, you know, I'm just not where I used to be, but God's all right. Are you sure? Okay, they provoked him into anger. The Holy One is there. They are gone away backward, backslidden. Now watch this. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's how God sees us when we're away from Him. Unfortunately, it's not how we see ourselves. I'm okay. I'm just not where I used to be. You know, I'm not. God says you're full of putrefying. What kind of mental picture comes into your brain when you read those words, putrefying sores? God says you're sick. from the sole of your foot to the head, the crown of your head. Look at what he says as he finishes here. He says, they have not been closed, these wounds and bruises and sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Israel was in critical condition. She was full of sores, bruises, and wounds because the wounds had not been closed. You know what that means? That means pressed together. Bound up. That means stitched and wrapped. And then he said, mollified with ointment. There's been no healing ointment placed on the wound. There's been no balm. Aren't you glad when you get a cut? Maybe it's not bad enough to have to go get stitches, but you know, isn't that what they do when you get cut bad enough for stitches? They press it together. They stitch it. They wrap it up. They probably coat it with some type of ointment to help heal. It's good stuff. But anyway, I forget what it's called. Or Neosporin, you know, you could put that ointment on there and it begins the healing process. We learned a long time ago for burns to grab vitamin E oil. Vitamin E oil will keep a burn from blistering. It's amazing what it'll do. Amazing with vitamin E. That's an ointment. That's a balm. And that's what the Lord says to Israel. You have gone away backwards, and it's not just a little thing with me. Do I love you? Of course I love you. But let me tell you what I see. I see wounds and I see bruises and I see putrefying sores from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. They've not been closed up, Israel, and you are close to being terminal because you have not come back to me so I can heal you. That's how God sees it. I'm going to tell you what wisdom is, friend. Wisdom is not necessarily knowledge as much as it is learning to see things how God sees it. I'm telling you something, we need to see our backsliding as God sees it. That's why God told Hosea to tell Israel, why God told Jeremiah to tell Israel, return to me, return to me, and I will heal your backsliding, your rips and your tears and your wounds. I'll close them, I'll stitch them up, I'll put a heavenly healing balm on them. And by the way, he is the what? Great physician. He is the great doctor. He is the soul doctor, and he has the power to heal us from our own backsliding, our sin of sliding away. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 8. This is all the same sister passages. Jeremiah chapter 8. And look at the very end of the chapter, verse number 21. And for sake of time, I should probably refer to more of this passage, but because I want to get back to some other things in chapter 3. Let me just read the last two verses. 21, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt, Jeremiah said. It pains me to see Israel in such a condition. He says, I am black. There's a black cloud, a discouragement, a despondency in my soul because of how my people are living. And then he asks the question, verse number 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now, those are rhetorical questions, friends. He is not asking for an answer. He's making a statement. He's making a point. He is saying there's plenty of balm in Gilead. There is a physician there. Of course there is. He is God, the great physician, the one who can heal and help our wounds and our sores. And when Jeremiah says, it's as if there is no balm. It's as if there is no doctor. The people continue to live in this backslidden condition. It's almost like they don't believe there's a doctor. There is a doctor. I'll tell you something, friend. When we get really concerned about our health or the health of someone we love, there is no greater relief than to get to a doctor who can help you. I know us men don't like to go to doctors, but I'm going to tell you something. We get convinced that we got a problem. There's no greater relief than going to a guy that can help you. You know, Jason and Hannah were down with Max for Christmas. They didn't come for Christmas. They came after Christmas. We were excited about them being here for 4 or 5 days. Didn't work out that way because Max got pneumonia. And I watched the little fella. He had a cough when he came. In fact, she didn't take him to church, I think, the week before. Yeah, he had a cough, you know. And then he coughed, and I watched him digress. They were trying to, they were giving him over-the-counter stuff, you know. And I even took Hannah to the Walgreens to buy some stuff that we thought might work and so forth and so on. And then the one night, his breathing was just, I told him, I said, I don't like that. They tried to get in this doctor, tried to get in that doctor. There are doctors up in Elgin. And finally, Olson was able to see them, and they took the little guy down there. And then Joyce called me. I think I was over here at the church. She called me. She said they're having to put Max in the hospital. And the first thing out of my mouth was, "How's Hannah?" And my wife said, "She's calm." And at first, it surprised me. I thought, first baby, maybe I have to go to the hospital, 6 months old, pneumonia. Normally, that would shake a mother up, but it didn't. You know why it didn't? Because she was so thankful to finally be somewhere they were going to give the kid some help. She was glad. It was almost like the hospital was a relief. The doctor was a relief. And taking him to the hospital, even though it meant an inconvenience and having to leave mom and dad's house and it meant my boy is sick, there was something relaxing and calming about getting to the doctor. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Our soul doctor is always in. She had to call and had to call and had to call. And there is no waiting room. And when you walk in, you go directly into His presence. He's never misdiagnosed a case. He's never been sued for malpractice. Amen. He is the great doctor. He can heal our backsliding. And that's what Jeremiah said. Look at what he said at the end of verse 22. He said, "Why, if there is a balm, if there is a physician, goodness gracious, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why do they live a spiritually sick life? If there's balm and if there's a doctor, why isn't their health recovered?" Well, I'll tell you why, friend. You can make an appointment, but you got to go. You can call and say, "Hey, be there at 9:30. But if you don't go, you ain't going to get the help you need. The doctor was in. The balm was waiting. The ointment was there. And the doctor was more than willing to heal up those wounds. But Israel would not return." That's exactly what the Bible's teaching us here. Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 13, back where we started, chapter 3 and verse 13. Jeremiah says, "Why are we still living in sickness and disease?" He's not talking about physical sickness and disease. He's talking about soul sickness, soul disease. Look at verse number 13. Look at what he says. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." Isn't that the most difficult thing for a man especially to come to grips with? "I need a doctor." But there's something about, I don't know what it is. Is it our ego, fellas? You know, we "I don't need you." Okay? Until you need them. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity." Admit it. Admit it. Brother, I want to tell you something. When you talk to some people about being away from God and being backslidden, "Well, you know, we all sin, Pastor. None of us are as close to God as we should be." I'm going to tell you what that is. That's far too generic. That's far too corporate. It's kind of like I throw myself in with all the church, you know. You know, where none of us are. None of us are where we ought to be. It needs to be much more specific. It must become individual with me if I'm going to be healed from my backsliding. If I'm going to have those sores and those wounds and those cuts bound up and cared for, it's going to have to be specific with me. I'm going to have to get concerned about it. Now, here is what must happen for me to return close to God. For me to have my spiritual wounds closed, bound up, ointment on, healed. Here's what must happen for me to close that distance. He gives it to us in verse 13. Let me give it to you. Number one, I must acknowledge my sin in breaking away from God. I must acknowledge my sin in breaking away from God. Look at what he said in verse 13. He said, "That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God." You must acknowledge this. You must admit that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God. This is admitting that God had nothing to do with me being away. It wasn't my dad's fault. It wasn't my mom's fault. It wasn't my church's fault. It's not my husband's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my children's fault or my parents' fault. It's not my employees' fault. It's my fault. The blame for this distance between me and God falls squarely on my shoulders. Me. Do you realize how rare that is? Let me tell you how rare it is. Because I'm in this thing, folks, night and day for 27 years now, the May of this year. Let me tell you how rare it is. You can just about put that attitude on the endangered species list. Everybody's got an excuse. Everybody's got a point to blame. And you know what? If it's not pointing to blame somewhere, it's, come up here, Brother Caleb. It's kind of like, you know, God's up here, and here I am. I'm away from God, and here's my fellow church member. And, you know, he's away from God, and the reason he's away from God is much more severe than the reason I'm away from God. That's not the issue. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the issue. The issue is not who did worse here to get this far from God. The issue is not, look what he did to get himself away from God, and I sure didn't do what he did. The issue is, I'm away from God.
Amen.
That's the issue.
Thank you, Brother Caleb.
But that's what God told Jeremiah to tell him. He said, "You want them, if they want to come back to me, they must admit that it's my sin put distance between me. It was my sin that caused me to break away from God. It was me. The blame falls on my shoulders." You know what the hardest three words in the spiritual dictionary, just the spiritual vocabulary, are to say? I have sinned. It's much easier to say, you have sinned, and you have sinned, and he has sinned, and she has sinned. But it's very difficult for me to say, I have sinned. And can I tell you, that's why there's no healing? Nobody wants to be bothered with dealing with their sin. You preach on backsliding. The teenagers, just like it's just going over their head. College-age boys, just going over their head, you know. Not me. Haven't cracked a Bible in months. Haven't had the fire of God burning in their hearts in months. But you preach on it, just over their head. Men sleep. It's ridiculous. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You don't close the distance between us and God, between you and God, just by, well, hopefully one of these days, that kind of attitude, you know, and, you know, I'm here because of so-and-so and so-and-so and she and her and my husband and my wife and my this and, boy, Brother Caleb treated me and blah, blah, blah. That's not how you close the distance between you and God. You wake up one day and you say, you know what, I'm not where I ought to be. Look where I am. It's my fault. You can blame it on Dad all you want to, friend. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus is not going to get his little tally board out and say, well, I'll give you 2 points for that, and okay, I'll give you 4 points for that excuse. I'm sorry. I'm going to stand there before Jesus myself. Where's everybody else? There ain't nobody else. It's me and you, Lord, me and you. Why did you live away from me, son? We must acknowledge my sin in breaking away. My sin is what's caused me to break away from God. Now look, folks, there is healing for the one who says, I am ready for healing. There is healing for the one who is wanting to close the distance. There is healing for the one who will just take responsibility and say, you know what? This distance can be closed. Yeah. There's healing for that person. But if you're going to play the blame game or the comparison game, you're going to stay away from God and not be healed. Not be where God wants you to be. Have His blessing and be close to Him. Huh? There's something else that I must do. Look at the verse. Look at verse number 13. Boy, this is, you think it's tough now. You wait. He said, and has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Not only must we acknowledge my sin, I must acknowledge my sin in breaking away from God, I must acknowledge the severity of breaking away from God. If I was in an adult-only meeting this morning, I would be much more graphic, but I'm not going to be because of kids and teenagers and so forth and so on. Well, let me just tell you what that phrase means. Look at it again. Has scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. Do you understand that Israel was married to God? Are you hearing me this morning? Married. You know what God said to Israel? You've been unfaithful with you've flirted with, you've messed around with. Sin under every green tree, every opportunity. You played the harlot on me every chance you get. Excuse me. But somehow I get the idea that this thing of being away from God isn't real pleasing to Him. You've jumped in every bed that would have you. Look at me. Hey, sir, it's one thing if your wife, God forbid, and I hate to even, but if a woman goes out and does something stupid and a one-time one, okay, that's horrible. But if she goes out and just plays the field, if your husband goes out and plays the field, God said, that's what your backsliding is. Your backsliding is like being away from me in an adulterous relationship, not with just one man or one woman, but over and over and over. You flirted with everything and anything. Everything has your attention. Everybody has it but me. You played under every green tree. I'm going to tell you something. You know what our problem is? We have dumbed down our own opinion of adultery. Because America has. What's adultery? Wait. What? It's like Ron Garris said. He's right. Go knock on the apartment complexes. If there's eight houses, there's a good chance eight couples are living together. That's how it is. I'm going to tell you, God hasn't changed His opinion about the sin of adultery. It's wicked, it's vile, and the Bible says, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. I'm talking about adultery before marriage. I'm talking about adultery during marriage. I'm talking about living together, having children, outside the holy, light, right, legal bonds of matrimony. That's adultery. God said He'd judge it. Our society just, I would say it's vile. God said it was vile. It's wicked. God said it was wicked. And every now and again, you got to just, boy, I tell you what, if you just preach on it like you should every now and again, couples who are living in adultery don't hang around for a while. It's sin. It's bad sin. But see, you know, because we look at the sin of adultery, the physical sin of adultery, we've been dumbed down in our opinion of that because of the way America looks at it. Who cares? Living together? Oh, man. And when we hear from the Scripture that being away from God is like being involved in spiritual adultery, it's kind of like, oh yeah, yeah, like adultery. We don't understand. Hey, it's vile. It's wicked. This is how I need to see my backsliding away from God. It's severe. It's heavy. Oh God, help me. I've been unfaithful, not physically. I've been wrong. I've been infatuated and enamored with this and this and this, and I've lost my desire to be close to You. Hey, do you know what is missing from our confessions? Tears. Well, I believe you can be sorry without crying. I believe you can be too, but I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever hurt somebody? Have you ever hurt somebody? And then when you went to apologize to them, the sorrow you carried because of how you hurt them, when you went to apologize to your wife or your husband, your child, your parent, your whoever, when you went to apologize, the sorrow that you carried filled your eyes up with tears and they trickled all down the eyelids and down your cheeks. When is the last time you wept before God? With broken, you know what our tears are from? Most of our tears are shed because we believe somebody has hurt us. the last time you ever cried because you hurt somebody? When have you ever cried because you hurt God? I am no super Christian. I got 8 ears that are children of mine sitting here listening to me, and 2 ears belong to a wife who I've been married to for almost 20. Oops. I've been married a long time to that lady. So I'm no super Christian. I'm going to tell you, when I read this the other morning and I was waiting before God putting this thing together, man, the tears trickled down my face. Oh, God. When was the last time you wept? Because you hurt Him. Huh? You hurt Him. I would not ask. In a church this size, there probably has to be. And I'm not even sure. I know maybe a certain situation or two, but not all situations. But in a church this size, this many people, no doubt there has been a spouse. And your spouse, there's a woman, a man, your spouse has been unfaithful to you and you hurt. I wonder if that's how God feels. It has to be. Why are you away? Why are you away? Boy, if we ever could really feel as sorry for us, the hurt we've done to Him. God, I can't believe how I've hurt you. You say, Brother Terry, Brother Angel, those things are not fun to think about, but neither is going to the doctor. Not fun, but I will tell you what, it's helpful. I must acknowledge my sin in breaking away from God. I must acknowledge the severity of my sin. It's not, well, I'm just not quite where I used to be. That's not it. There's a third thing I must acknowledge. This may be the most difficult for God. Look at what He said at the end of verse 3. You ready? Verse 13. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. What I got to acknowledge, if I want to go back, I got to acknowledge my silence in responding to God's voice. Listen to me. Do you know when God began to call? As soon as we went away. The moment we started to leave His presence, to leave His closeness, He started to call. Come back, come back. He doesn't wait. Well, let's wait for a day and see how it goes. The moment, and I'll prove this to you in just a minute. The moment we leave Him, it's come back, come back. Don't do that. Don't leave. Don't go that route. Don't do this. Please come back. Please return to me. And God said, I have called, and I have called, and I have called, and you have turned a deaf ear. You won't listen. In fact, you acted like you didn't hear me. Remember when Peter cursed and denied Christ? Isn't it interesting that as soon as he got those curse words out of his mouth, the Bible says that Jesus what? Turned and looked on him. Right then, you know what he was saying? Peter, don't do this. Peter, come. He goes to the cross. He dies. He rises again. He reveals Himself to Mary Magdalene and He says, go tell my disciples. You know the scripture? And Peter. Go up to Peter, won't he, man? Hey, we saw Jesus. He's alive. He said to tell all of you that He's alive. And Peter, He wants you to know that He's alive. Come back! Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm leaving the fellowship of following Christ. I'm going back to the commercial fishing business. I'm done. And he spends 12 hours on that boat.
And when the morning came, Jesus stood on the shore. I love that passage.
Fellas, you caught any fish?
No.
Throw your net on the other side,
on the right side.
What made Peter throw that net over?
He fished all night, folks. He was a commercial fisherman. He caught nothing. I'm going to tell you what made him throw it over. He recognized that voice. What if he'd turned a deaf ear to it? What if he'd been like us?
Children, you got any meat? I want to be close to you. Come back to me. I want to be near you. Hey, throw it on the other side of the boat.
What have you done that? You ever been away from God? You come back and you realize, boy, I remember when this happened, and I remember when that happened, and I remember when God said this to me, and I remember when this happened, and I just ignored it. No shame. I must acknowledge my sin and breaking away from God. I must acknowledge the severity of it. I must acknowledge that, Lord, you called, and I didn't listen. But you know what the good thing is? God won't hold any of that against me. If I just return. Whew. Remember when that boy came home from the hog pen? All right now, son, where were you the first night? And what did you do the second day? And I want to know, who have you been with? And I want to know, is that what happened? He's home! He's home! Kill the fatted calf! Get me a new pair of shoes! Bring a new robe! He's home! He's home! He's home! What a God!
Makes me want to be close to Him. I don't want to hurt Him. I hurt his son enough because of my sin. My sin drove the nails into his hands. My sin put the crown of thorns on his head. My sin spit in his face. My sin pulled the beard out of his cheeks. My sin slapped his face. I hurt him enough. I don't want to hurt him anymore. I want to live close. I want to close that distance. God knows. Whew. You can close the distance. You can close the distance. But you're not going to close it by just, you know, letting it go over your head and blah, blah, yeah, whatever. Okay. You're going to close the distance by acknowledging it was your sin that caused you to break away from God. The severity of it is awful. It's terrible. It's not somewhat bad. It's vile. Then you're going to have to hear Him and you're going to have to respond. And He'll take us home. Let's see what happened with Peter. Was the main speaker on the day of Pentecost? Had so much power of God on his life that when his shadow would pass over people, they'd get healed. Wrote 2 books in the New Testament, became one of the pillars of the church. And when he died, they went to crucify him. He said, no, turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. Sounds like he kind of got back. Sounds like he finished there. Amen. I'm talking about being close to God this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Oh, my dear Father, Maybe I'm the only one that needs this, but oh God, I want to be close to you. And I don't want to hurt you by being away. Help me, oh God. Thank you that you've made it possible for me and everybody else to close the distance. And Lord, please, may we live in that closeness. May we live there. Work in our hearts, oh God, please. I beg and pray this morning. I pray for the hardest, most callous heart in this room. I pray for the one who doesn't realize that they're away today. Or at least not willing to admit it. Lord, please speak to that heart. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, I want you to find the song this morning, Nearer My God to Thee, Nearer to Thee. For the invitation. Pastor, I'm not where I once was, not where I ought to be. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I didn't ask you last week. But I beg you to hear His voice today. I beg you to. He's been calling. It's just so much noise and blather and hubbub. From the world, you haven't been able to hear it, but He's been calling. He started calling the moment you took off. I beg you, don't let pride stand in the way of visiting an altar and bring those tears to God. It is. It's severe to be away from Him. It's not pleasant. It's not good. I have nobody to blame but myself. But that's good. Nobody else took me away. Nobody else has to get me close. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. I may not be living as close to God as I ought to, but I am saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand, please, this morning, all over the room? Be honest about it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Someone here, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning? Somebody, let me pray for you. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you pray? Would you let me pray for you? Front to back, side to side. Slip your hand up and back down again. Anybody here, I've been saved but not baptized in deep water since you've been saved. You've not followed the Lord and believers' baptism. Anybody like that here today? Would you let me pray for you about that decision? Anybody? Maybe you came today for the purpose of being baptized. You may come while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking. Anybody? Well, let me pray with you about that. All right, let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us that song, Nearer My God to Thee. Invitation time. Would you come this morning? Would you come this morning? Don't let the Spirit of God's calling on your heart go unheeded. Come on. Come on. Cover the back. Cover the front. Cover the east side, the west side. He's home. He's home. Would you come this morning? I beg you to come. I wouldn't fight anymore.